Take your Bible, please, and find Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. This is a very special night in the life of our church because tonight we have purpose to set apart the ministry of a deacon. Kyle Hildreth and Danny Taylor, both of these young men, were chosen by the congregation in a vote last December. And the time has come for us to lay hands upon them and to formally set them apart for this ministry to which God has called them and to which you have chosen them. And let me just say at the outset, as pastor to both Kyle and to Danny, that you were nominated by the Deacon Nomination Committee because of your character, because of your churchmanship, because of your love, your obvious love for God, your obvious love for your wives and your children. You were not chosen in the hopes that you would become all of this, but because you have demonstrated this across the recent years. Danny, you've only been here a few years as a member, you and your family, but you've certainly involved yourself deeply in the life of this church. And Kyle, I suppose you've been here since you were born. Your mom was a charter member, and you've certainly been here all the years I've been here. When I first came, Kyle was one of our youth, and tonight we set him apart as a deacon. So this is a very special time in the life of our church, and we have some out-of-town family here tonight, and we greet you and thank you for coming as well. I want to speak tonight on this very familiar passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 6, which is the account of the choosing of the first deacons in the Jerusalem church. And there's much for us tonight to learn from this. Well, for most of us, perhaps there's not anything new to learn, because where else do you go when you ordain deacons except the Acts chapter 6? And so I've preached this passage many times, but nevertheless, perhaps some fresh insights tonight or something, perhaps some things we haven't thought about in quite some time. I want to look at this passage tonight in the context of the arithmetic of a growing church. The arithmetic of a growing church. In a math class, the math teacher asked Johnny, if you had $25 in one pocket and $90 in the other pocket, what would you have? And Johnny said, I'd have somebody else's pants. Well, we want to think tonight about God's mathematics, God's arithmetic. And let's look in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The Jerusalem church was a rapidly growing church. And when there's growth, there's growing pains. Just like when a teenage boy is beginning to grow 2 and 3 inches in a year, there are sometimes pains in his limbs, in his arms, and in his legs. And when there's growth, oftentimes there's conflict and problems. It's true of the human race. I mean, we've all got problems. I've got them, you've got them, everybody's got them, Adam had them. And it was true in this Jerusalem church. There were some real growing pains here. There was some conflict here between two groups of widows. On the one hand, there was the Aramaic-speaking widows. On the other hand, there were the widows who spoke Greek. And so there was the conflict that arose there. As this church was beginning to grow, it was outgrowing the capacity of the apostles to take care of the needs of the widows. And so we find here the solution to that dilemma. But as we think in terms of the arithmetic of a growing church, I want us to use those four phrases, those four terms that we use in math: multiplication, division, subtraction, and addition. Thank you, sir. You're a good man back there. Help me out back there, Brother Keith. First of all, I want you to think with me about multiplication. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Some versions say when the number of disciples was multiplying. The Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community. So this was a church that had started small, 120 people in an upper room, and had exploded on the day of Pentecost. God's plan for His church is for it to grow. God desires for lost people to be saved and to be incorporated into His church. This church had the blessing of God on it. This church was increasing. The number of disciples was increasing rapidly. It was being multiplied. I heard of an artist who was commissioned to paint a picture of a dead church. And the church wondered what he would paint. Would he paint a building with a sagging roof? Would he paint a tattered carpet? Would he paint peeling paint on the walls? And when the day came for the unveiling of the painting, the roof was fine. The paint was fresh in this portrait. There were people in the sanctuary. It was almost full. But if you look really, really carefully at this painting of a dead church, if you looked in the baptistry, he had painted cobwebs in the baptistry. Nobody was being saved. And God wants sinners saved. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And in this Jerusalem church, there were multitudes of sinners who were coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see this. I want you to look back in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2, 41. Luke gives an account of the explosive growth of this church. The day of Pentecost, those who accepted his, Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What an incredible harvest that would be to see 3,000 saved and baptized in one day. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So they went from 3,000 to 5,000 in a short period of time. Then chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Luke says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And then back in chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, the number of disciples, that is, the number of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, was increasing. Now, this explosive growth on the life of this Jerusalem church was not automatic. There was a price that they were paying. It was the price of intercessory prayer. You remember on the day of Pentecost when the 3,000 were converted, they had spent 10 days in the upper room waiting on the Lord, waiting for the promise of the Spirit. There was the price of prayer. There was the price of one-on-one personal witness. There was the price of preaching the gospel. And so when we come to chapter 6, we read that the number of disciples was increasing. It was multiplying. But not only multiplication, but next I want you to see with me, as we think about God's arithmetic, I want you to see with me division. Division. Look again in chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. There was a division in the fellowship of believers in the church in Jerusalem. Mark this down. Whenever God begins to multiply, the devil will come along and seek to divide. That's what happened here. This is the first division in this mother church of all churches. And what happened is the devil came along and he stirred up the widows, the Greek-speaking widows against the Aramaic-speaking widows, and they were saying, look, it's not fair. The distribution of the food is not fair. Those who speak Aramaic, that is the native, long-term widows, they're getting more than those of us who come from out beyond the city of Jerusalem, out beyond in the Hellenistic world of the Roman Empire. Now, there's a problem here. There was a legitimate concern they had, but they handled it in an illegitimate way that dishonored God. Instead of going to the apostles and seeking resolution of this dilemma, they began to murmur and to grumble and to complain. Look again in verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained. They began a whispering campaign. And it brought division into the life of the church. Now, let me just say, as your pastor, a whispering campaign always dishonors God. I want you to see that with me. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. You know the story of how God led the Hebrew nation out of Egyptian bondage. They crossed the Red Sea on the dry land. Then they were out in the wilderness. And God began to provide food for them. Manna in the morning and quail in the evening. And were they happy about it? This supernatural provision of manna and quail? Not on your life. They began to complain. They began to murmur. They begin to grumble. And just look in verse 8. We don't have time to look at the whole chapter. Just take this one verse here. Moses said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening. That's the quail. And all the bread you want in the morning. That's the manna, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Now Moses says, who are we? That is Moses and Aaron. He says, you are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. When they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron, they were actually grumbling against God. When they were murmuring against God's chosen leaders, they were murmuring against God. Let that be a reminder to us. When you murmur against a godly pastor or godly deacons, you are murmuring not against them, you are murmuring against God. It is divisive and it dishonors God. Once you see another one, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Now, when Paul is writing the Corinthians here, he is referencing the wilderness wanderings. 1 Corinthians 10. And he's saying these things occurred as examples. Let's go back and look in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, begin with verse 6. Now, these things occurred as examples. What things? The things that happened in the wilderness. They occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts, that is, New Testament believers, on the evil things they, the Hebrew nation, did in the wilderness. Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. You know what that's about? That's the golden calf. They fashioned a golden calf. Idolatry. Next verse, verse 8. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. You can read all about this in the Old Testament. Verse 10, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now think about that. The Apostle Paul takes pen in hand and he writes to the Corinthian Christians and he says, remember the examples of what happened in the wilderness. And he puts idolatry and sexual immorality and testing the Lord in the same category with grumbling and complaining. It is a serious thing to murmur against the Lord and against God's anointed leaders. Paul said to the Philippians, do everything without complaining. Now, I said this was division. It was division. There was division on one hand between the Aramaic-speaking widows on one hand and the Greek-speaking widows on the other hand. And, we shouldn't be surprised when these kind of things happen because the adversary is not going to allow God's people to move ahead without opposition. Anything that moves has friction. And unless our lives are being lubricated by the oil of the Holy Spirit of God, there's going to be friction. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 6. The problem here is not theological. It is not some doctrinal heresy. Now, we have had some doctrinal problems in years gone by, but it's been decades since we've had any serious doctrinal problems at Lakeview. We had some major doctrinal problems that had to be dealt with many, many years ago. But the problem here, and the problem in most cases, is not doctrinal, it's functional. 95% of the divisive murmuring that takes place is not about anything that's of any consequence. It's just about just petty concerns, the color of the carpet, the color of the paint on the wall. Why didn't somebody do something? Jumping to wrong conclusions. Many years ago, I remember we were headed on staff retreat. And in those days, we went to staff retreat at the state parks in Georgia. And there was a member of our church, no longer here, moved out of state a long time ago. But I remember she was very upset and she was murmuring and spreading the word across the church that it wasn't right for the staff to go on staff retreat at the state parks in Georgia. They ought to go to the state parks in Alabama because we are citizens of Alabama. Well, there was a good reason why we went to the state parks in Georgia. They cost half as much as the state parks in Alabama. We're trying to save the Lord's money. We go to staff retreat now in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. We've been going there 15 years. Why don't we go all the way to Gatlinburg to staff retreat? It's free. We have to pay a $150 cleanup fee for about a $3,000 piece of lodging every year because they're friends of this church who are gracious in extending to us to use their facility in the off season when it's not being used. And yet so many people, they just see things and they jump to the wrong conclusion. I want to tell you, it is a sin against God. Watch your conversation. Deacons have been called to help resolve conflict that arises in the church and to help guard the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. I tell you what, Satan had much rather create division in the church and sell a barrel of whiskey any day of the week. Far more deadly and far more dangerous. And that's no endorsement for whiskey, by the way. Far more subtle than a frontal attack is a side door attack in which the adversary seeks to stir up church members to bring division to the church of the living God. So there's multiplication, there is division. Next, there is addition. Look in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. So the 12, that's the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together. Those are the members of the Jerusalem church. That must have been a crowd. And they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. What is the addition here? Well, there were 12 apostles, and apparently they had the ministry of the Word and the ministry of prayer, the ministry of which God had called them and gifted them. But they also had the ministry of taking care of the widows, and the church grew and it got beyond them. And so they said to the congregation, we need help. Choose 7 men. You choose them and let them partner with us. And so 12 plus 7 is addition. And 12 plus 7 in this case is not 19. 12 plus 7 in this case is a solution to the problem. Now, the solution was very practical. Now, the Bible is deeply spiritual, but it's also intensely practical. And there's much we can learn today for our own fellowship here at Lakeview. Notice there are 2 kinds of ministries that are identified here. There is the ministry of the apostles on the one hand, and there's the ministry of the deacons, the 7 men, on the other hand. Now, the ministry of the apostles, if you'll look again, chapter 6, verse 2, is the ministry of the Word of God. You see that phrase there where they said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God? That word translated ministry in our English Bibles literally is the word from which we get our word deacon. The apostles were saying it would not be right for us to neglect the deaconing of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. God has chosen pastors, and the pastor's primary calling is the ministry of the Word of God. And in this case, the deacons had as their calling to solve this dilemma in the Jerusalem church. They had as their calling to minister physical food, bread, if you please. And so the deacons are ministering the physical material food, and the apostles are ministering the Word of God. One is a deacon of the Bible, and the other is a deacon of bread, physical bread. Now, which is more important? Well, that's a decision we don't have to make. They're both important. Those who've been called to minister the Word of God, that's what they're supposed to do. Those who've been called to minister to the needs of the widows, that's what they're supposed to do. And you do the thing that God has called you and gifted you to do. That's God's plan. That's how this problem in the Jerusalem church was solved. It was not that the apostles were too good to serve tables, but instead, it is they had a calling from God to serve the Word of God. Now, that's been true across the centuries of Christian history. When the church is at its best, those who are pastors know what their calling is, and they focus their primary interest and time and attention on that, and those who are deacons know what their calling is, and they focus on that. Where the preaching of the Word of God has gone forth, there the church has experienced life, there the church has flourished. Now, you've heard me say this for almost 30 years. I'm going to say it again tonight because it needs to be said. A preacher who will not study, who will not immerse himself in the Word of God, who will not closet himself in the prayer closet along with God, who will not prepare his heart and prepare his life and prepare his mind to stand before the people of God and serve up the Word of God on Sunday, is a preacher who dishonors God. If that is the case, and it is, that is biblically the case, then the church must embrace what God says in His Word about the preacher's primary function: to equip the saints through the ministry of the Word of God. That means the preacher is not available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not that you're too good for that. It's not that you don't respond to real crises. But it just simply means that a preacher who's available all the time is not worth much when you get him. What churches need is a man of God who walks with God and who stands before the people of God Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and feeds them and nourishes their souls on the Word of God. When that happens, sinners are converted, backsliders are restored, and God-called preachers and missionaries are sent out from that church. Now, I heard about a man who saw an advertisement for a talking parakeet. $25. So he went down to the pet store. He said, "I hear you got a parakeet that talks." And the pet store owner said, "Yes, I do. That'll be $25 if you want him." And he paid the $25. He took him home and tried to get that parakeet to talk. Several days, parakeet didn't say a word. Been guaranteed he'd talk. Man took him back to the pet store and said, "Look, I paid $25 for this parakeet. He's not said a word." "Oh, I said, I forgot to tell you. The parakeet's going to talk. You've got to buy a bell. He's got to ring the bell before he talks." "How much is a bell?" $10. Bought the bell, took it home, put it in the parakeet's cage. Parakeet rang the bell, but he didn't talk. So I went back to the pet store. He said, "Look, I bought the bell. The parakeet's still not talking." He said, "Well, there's something else you need. That parakeet's going to talk. He not only needs a bell, he needs a ladder. He's got to ring the bell, climb up and down the ladder, then he'll talk. How much is the ladder?" $12. Bought the ladder, took it home, put it in the cage. Parakeet rang the bell, ran up and down the ladder, didn't say a word. Went back to the pet store. "My parakeet's not talking." "Oh, I forgot to tell you, a parakeet needs to look at himself in a mirror." "How much is a mirror?" $14. Gave him $14. Went home, put the mirror inside the bird cage. Parakeet, he rang the bell, ran up and down the ladder, looked in the mirror, but he didn't say a word. Goes back to the pet store. Says, "Look, my parakeet's still not talking. I paid you $25 for this parakeet. I paid $10 for a bell, $12 for a ladder, $14 for a mirror. What's wrong with my parakeet?" He said, "Oh, it's one other thing. He needs a swing." "How much is a swing?" $20. So the man buys a swing. So he goes home, puts a swing in there. Parakeet rings the bell, runs up and down the ladder, looks in the mirror, swings back and forth. And then the parakeet says, "Don't they sell any bird food in that store?" He fell over and died. There are a lot of churches. They got a lot of bells and whistles. They got a lot of activity, like a bunch of ants been stirred up on a fire ant bed. But they're malnourished. Their souls have shriveled up because they are not being fed the Word of God. God help us. Now, what was the solution? The solution was for the apostles to focus on the ministry of the Word and prayer, and for the seven deacons to focus in resolving this conflict and taking care of the needs of the widows. Now, what were the qualifications of these seven men? Two. You see them there in verse 3. "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom." What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's what a Spirit-filled man or woman looks like. Let me run that by you one more time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not 8 out of 9 or 6 out of 9. No, either you're filled or you're not. If you're filled with the Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifested in your life. And wisdom, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, many churches make a mistake at this point. They want to choose as deacons Mr. Sharp Businessman, Mr. Moneybags, Mr. Computer Mind, somebody who's, you know, he's well connected in the business community. Now, there's not anything wrong with being well connected in the business community. There are plenty of Spirit-filled wise men who are all of this. or in the academic community. But it's better, it's infinitely better to choose as a deacon someone who dropped out of high school, who's got a blue-collar, minimum-wage job, who is filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom, and who's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and has godly wisdom, than to have somebody who is meets all the worldly criteria, but not the biblical criteria. It's better in God's sight to be wise than to be smart. It is better in God's sight to be godly than cunning. Wisdom is important. Knowledge is important, but wisdom is essential. When a person has knowledge, he becomes proud of how much he knows. When a person has wisdom, he is humble by how little he knows. These were wise men. These men that are listed here, they chose Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. Let me just say a word about the first two here, because we don't know anything else about the second, the last five. Stephen became the first martyr of the Christian church. Preached a powerful sermon and was martyred for his faith. A deacon who became a preacher. Philip became an evangelist. Preached evangelistic crusades. And then God led him down one day in a supernatural way down to the desert road that leads down to Gaza. And he had an encounter there with an important official from Ethiopia, and shared the gospel with that important official. And this deacon who became an evangelist opened up all of North Africa to the gospel. But he began as a deacon. We've had people like that out of our church. John West was a deacon before he was one of our pastors. Phil Brown was a deacon before he was a missionary. I could name others who've been called to the gospel ministry. They were deacons before they went into full-time Christian work. It is a glorious heritage going all the way back to the first century. And so we see multiplication, and we see addition, and And now we see subtraction. It's good of y'all to help me. I appreciate that. Look in chapter 6, verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. There it is. What's the subtraction? The problem was subtracted. When the problem was solved, the problem was subtracted. Proposal pleased the whole group. Do you understand? There's no problem that's too hard for the Holy Spirit. There's no challenge we face, no adversity, no circumstance, no difficulty that is so great that we have to be overcome by it. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And the problems that this church or any church faces are merely, may I say this, they are merely opportunities for us to trust the Lord and to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be all that Jesus would have us to be. And then finally, let me give you this word, multiplication, one more time. Look back in chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. Here's the end result. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's a happy ending right there. That's a God-honoring, Christ-glorifying ending. The word of God spread. The number of disciples increased, that is, they multiplied, and even some priests, a large number of priests, became obedient to the faith. And so here we have in Acts chapter 6, in the choosing of these first seven deacons, God's mathematics, God's arithmetic. Now verse 6 says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And so I'm going to ask Kyle and Danny to come and just sit here, spread out a few feet on the front and face the congregation. And I'm going to ask all of our ordained pastors and deacons, even from other churches, if you would like to participate in this, to just come, and we're going to form a line here. I'll go first, and we want to pray for Danny and for Kyle. If you just come on now, we want to set them apart for the gospel ministry. We want to bless them in Jesus' name. We want them to know of our love for them and our support as they assume this ministry in our church.